preaching on pride today. No, it was quite an honor, and I appreciate that very much. 1 Peter chapter number 3, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Just as the gospel impacts how we trust government, government officials, how we treat our bosses, our marriage partners, the gospel impacts how we treat each other in this room and in a larger family of God. And I believe that's what Peter addresses next in the text of Scripture. He says in verse 8, finally, that doesn't mean Peter's almost done, okay? Because he still has about half the book left, right? Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. The first sign of trouble came as a low rumble emanating from the senior ladies' Sunday school class. Pastor Al didn't think much of it. After visiting several class members, he decided only one or two were actually upset. At the epicenter stood Imogene Erst. Imogene was always mad about something, but Pastor Al never imagined the depth of her anger toward him. His days of preaching in bars had embarrassed her. He did that before he had a church. She found his pastoral style undignified, but that only scratched the surface. Imogene had enjoyed her role as church matriarch for years. People looked to her before making major decisions. She wasn't the most respected member of the church, only the best informed. She knew things about key leaders that they didn't want anyone else to know, especially their spouses. And Imogene wasn't shy about using what she knew to get her way. But in Pastor Al, Imogene found herself up against a man she could not manipulate. So she decided that he would have to go. At the September business meeting, after dispensing with the usual round of reports and statistics, Imogene asked to be recognized. Rising to her feet, she began, "I've been a member of this church all of my life. And all of my life, this has been my church, my home, just like it's been home to lots of you. But it isn't home anymore." She looked around the room. "Now, thanks to that man," she spat the words as she pointed at Pastor Al, "this church is full of people who don't belong here. They don't live here. They don't know us. They don't belong. Now it's time for them to go. I make a motion that Pastor Al be removed from the position of pastor, and that all the names of those living outside the city limits of Fair Oaks be removed from the church rolls." She got one of her friends to second the motion, but the rest of the church stood to testify to how Pastor Al had impacted their lives. They not only refused to let him go, but the church rescinded the membership of Imogene and her 12 others that were stood with her. As she left the building, she screamed out loudly, "This is not the end of it. This is not the end of it." And it wasn't. A few weeks later, Pastor Al was called to the sheriff's office to be notified that he and 5 deacons were being sued by Imogene and her gang for $140,000. He didn't give it much worry because he knew there wasn't grounds for the case. But soon after, there were obscene phone calls made to him, his family, and threats on his life. And even during one service, a man pretended to come to answer the altar call only to pull out a knife and charge towards the pastor. Luckily, he was stopped, but things kept going downhill. That's apparently a true story. And isn't it sad that in churches all across America, we have people that are so consumed with their self and selfish motives that they can't obey this text of Scripture? Isn't it a shame that people can get to a point where you hate that it's Sunday and you have to go to church? Lisa and I have been there. Not here. Praise the Lord. All right? But we've been there. Where it's like, oh, it's Sunday morning. Oh, man, I wish it wasn't Sunday. Isn't that a shame? I could give you lots of stories of friends and people that I know today that I'm quite sure woke up this morning with that gut feeling. But I want to tell you, that is so contrary not only to this passage that Peter writes for us, but in many passages in the Word of God. Matter of fact, multiple biblical writers use almost the same language over and over and over again. And I want us this morning to look at this. And as I said, I am so grateful that I can preach a message like this without wondering the response. I've had to preach a message before under those kind of circumstances. I was in a church where our pastor eventually was forced out and I was left there. I was very young at the time. I think I was 23. And it got pretty nasty. But the first Sunday the pastor was gone, my text of scripture for that morning was, a house divided against itself couldn't stand. That probably wasn't the wisest choice of a text of scripture. It certainly did not help my cause, I can tell you that, that morning. But I'm grateful that I don't have to preach this with trouble stirring. But I want us to see from this text of scripture this morning that we must recognize that the gospel shouldn't just impact the lost people we encounter on a day-by-day basis, but it should impact our interaction with each other as well, our church as well. So let's look first off here at number one, the family. The family. Paul says, finally, be of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. I want us to see four things that Paul talks to us about the family atmosphere that I believe both a local body should have and ultimately all of those in Christ will eventually meet together in heaven. I think first off, he says there should be a consensus. He uses the term be of one mind. In other words, have an understanding of togetherness. Paul is saying to this church and he's saying to us today, I'm sorry, Peter is saying to this church and to us today, that we're supposed to be together in what we're trying to accomplish. There's not supposed to be divisions among us. And this is not the only time gospel writers talk about this. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, it says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Romans 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 15 and verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13, the last part of that verse says, and be at peace among yourselves. That's a whole lot of scripture that says we're to be unified. Again, I'm grateful that it's not the case here, but do you know, I think some people are going to stand before God and God's going to ask them, and exactly why you were that petty over that issue? Why is it that you argued about the color of carpet? Or the paint in a church? Or things that honestly really don't matter in eternity? Like, well, I don't like the paint color. Then paint your house a different color. You don't have to paint it the same church colors the church painted, right? The point is, truthfully, we argue about that which is really small in the big picture of things. Now, please understand, this text is not saying, nor does other texts say, that we should, hey, you know what, you believe what you want about Jesus and we'll believe what we want. That's not what this text is saying. But none of you joined this church believing something different about Jesus Christ. And the Bible encourages us to be of one mind, to be unified. You know what that means? That means that all of us in this room, from time to time, are going to have differences. Different ones of us are going to stand in different areas, in things that, honestly, are not that huge in the big picture. And it's okay. We can be that way. And we can still love each other in the process. That's what's important for us, as Paul talks about. How's your mind toward each other? You're like, well, I'm not going to talk to that person because I disagree with them. Well, and how does that exactly match with Scripture? We've got to be careful. So under the family, he talks about a consensus, but number two, he talks about compassion. You see, he says, have compassion one of another. And then he again says, be pitiful. This word, having compassion, is to be sympathetic, to suffer with another. The idea probably behind this is the idea of persecution. That would make sense with the context, because this group of believers is going through persecution, and Peter is saying to them, have compassion one towards another. Be sympathetic with what they're going through. Suffer with them, if you will, in their persecution. But he also says, be pitiful. This word is an idea of compassion, or tender-hearted. To act well as a heart whom mercy resides. In other words, it's a heart that's filled with mercy towards other people. Are you merciful towards folks? Do you like mercy being shown to you? Well, I sure do. It's interesting that we love mercy to be shown towards us, but we're not very good at giving it out sometimes. And this is what Peter is saying. And this, is not the only time that Scripture talks about this. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. It's the same idea of this pitiful. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. That's how we're supposed to treat each other. Tall order. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Powerful exhortation for us to treat one another with compassion. Well, they're in that mess because of the choices they made. Right. And is that the way you want God to treat you? Because you're in the mess you're in because of the choices you made too. But God dumped mercy on you, and he dumped mercy on me. That's how we're supposed to treat each other, with compassion. How compassionate or tender-hearted are you towards those in this room? How compassionate or tender-hearted are you towards those who are in the larger body of Christ? Pretty thought-provoking question. What does that look like on a day-by-day basis in your life? Are you quick to criticize another brother or sister in Christ? Are you quick to criticize without actually getting the full story of what's going on? Compassion. But then he says, love as brethren. The third thing is charity. To love as brethren. To love each other as brothers and sisters, because that's what we are. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. One author said, this writer is not thinking of brotherly love in general, but of the special love which should knit believers in Christ together. For some of you, there are people in this room that you're closer to than you are your real family, because of the relationships that's there. My brother and I didn't always get along. It was just the two of us. He was younger than I am. He's still younger than I am. I'm very confident that the majority of the fights were his fault. I'm very confident of that. He might have a different view on that if he's here this morning, but he's not, so that's good. But this was interesting, and most of you understand this if you've ever had a brother. He and I could not agree on subjects. But if someone attacked us, it was going down, right? I mean, like, don't mess with my brother. That's not going to happen. All of a sudden, that unity came there. Do you know, we should have that kind of loyalty with each other. In other words, we should be willing to believe the best about our brothers and sisters in Christ instead of the worst. Love thinketh no evil. In other words, we aren't not to jump to the fact, well, I knew that guy was sorry to begin with. Oh, I'm not surprised by him. I mean, did you see what... It's easy for us to do that, isn't it? Instead of actually loving them. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor preferring one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. John chapter 13 and verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's Jesus speaking. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? He said, can I tell you how the world is going to know that you're one of mine? Because you love each other. Boy, we sure can't tell that when we look at your social media. I tell you, I know I've said this quite a bit over the last few weeks, but I am grieved at the utter attacks that Christians are having towards each other. That grieves the heart of God. Hey, how about just don't, your mom ever tell you that if you don't have something nice to say, don't say it at all? That would be a really good application right here. And if you just disagree with them so bad, just block them. If you think it's that bad, there's no point in us, because the world is watching us fight with each other. And no wonder they don't want our Jesus. We have to be careful. Do you genuinely love those who are here at EBC? We genuinely love each other. That's what we're supposed to do. Love each other. How do you demonstrate that week to week? How do you demonstrate love to your wife or your husband or your children? When's the last time you did that for a brother or sister in Christ? You know what thrills my heart? And again, I love that I can preach this without there being problems that I'm aware of. I hear through the grapevine from time to time, well, this person spent this much time at this person's house cleaning because they were sick, or did you know that this person provided 5 days in a row of meals for this person because they were down a little bit? Or, hey, did you know this? It was like, wow. That's what's supposed to happen. My neighbor is in a wheelchair, and the guy that's been cutting his grass yesterday was unloading as I was walking, and the Holy Spirit said, you'd really need to start a conversation with him. So I thought, okay. So I stopped there for a minute, and I said, Are you paid to do this, or do you just help Charlie out? And he said, oh, no, he said, Charlie and I go to church together. I'm just helping him out. I said, well, that's great. He goes, yeah, I can be that blessed. He said, we've been going to church together about 11 years. And I said, oh, that's perfect. I said, have you lived in this area all your life? No, I live in Kings Mountain. Been there for 30 years. And I said, oh, I said, well, that's great. And I said, I actually pastor a church in Kings Mountain, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Kings Mountain. He said, huh. He said, you want to know something funny? I said, sure. He said, my brother pastored that church. And I said, Emmanuel in Kings Mountain? He said, yeah, Wayne Reese is my brother. I said, you are kidding me. We had a great conversation standing on the side. I'm like, wow. I said, he was in our church a few months ago to just visit. And anyway, how the Lord just works it together. But here's a brother in Christ doing something for someone just because he loves him, just because he goes to church with him. Many of our men... maybe some ladies too, I'm not sure, but built a wheelchair ramp for Nathan. Others of you have helped with transportation and all this kind of thing. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Praise the Lord for that. I'm so encouraged by that stuff. And that's the way a church body is supposed to function, because that's what a family would do. Let's don't stop doing it. That's what we're supposed to be accomplishing. How's your love communicated in everyday speech even? We've got to be careful. And then he says, lastly in this verse, he says, be courteous. That is, be friendly. It's the idea of as a best man at a wedding, or be kind. By the way, this word kindness carries with it the idea of humbleness. It's a kindness that is humble. Are you just courteous to other people? People here, do you speak to each other? Are you glad to be here and are you interacting with each other? Again, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be friendly. We're supposed to be friendly as if you were a best man at a wedding. Now, that's pretty friendly. That's usually your best friend that you choose, right? Your best man is your best man, generally, right? I would think so. That's the kind of relationship that we're supposed to have. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Are you short with those who know Christ? Are you short with them? I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about in your speech. Do you have a grumbling spirit towards others? We just complain about them all the time. Well, if I did that, I wouldn't do it that way. Be careful. Be courteous. So Peter opens and says, hey, can I just encourage you as a church family? Here's some things that we're supposed to be doing. But then he talks about number two, the failure. The failure. He says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Now some believe that Peter is again transitioned to those who would treat them outside the body of Christ. But I personally believe he's not talking about that, because he's already dealt with that in chapter 2, just a few verses over. And the truth is, if you've been in churches very long at all, you know that there are some people who claim to know Christ as their Savior that want to render evil for evil and railing for railing. I think exactly what Peter is saying here is, hey, even amongst the body of Christ, this is how you're supposed to be treating people, but if there is a failure and this is the way they treat you, then let me tell you, that's not how you're supposed to respond back. In other words, the word rendering is the idea of paying off a debt. Don't pay off a debt or recompense them what they're due. In other words, they were sharp to you, they were nasty to you, they ripped on you. What's due to them is that you rip on them back. Peter says that's not the right way to respond. That's not how we're supposed to do that. And it's interesting that this word evil here carries with it not only a bad nature, but of that which is both actions, attitudes, and motives. Wow. He says, if they're rendering to you that way, don't revile them back. Don't treat them with mischief just because they're treating you with mischief. He gives us that example of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2, remember? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was when he suffered, he threatened not. Wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12 says, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Romans 12 and verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Have you ever noticed something that it takes two people to fight? It takes two people to fight. So when someone, quote unquote, starts a fight with you and you don't say anything back, it's pretty much over before long. I mean, they can keep harping on you, but there's nothing to harp back, and so eventually it's over, right? Where there's no wood, the fire ceaseth. That's what happens. But I want to give them a piece of my mind. I understand. But that's what Jesus is saying. Don't do that. You might actually be reviled in church. You might actually have someone give you evil. They might challenge your motives. They might challenge your attitudes. They might even challenge your actions. They may do that, but don't you turn that around. Don't turn it around. The truth is, if you're in church very long, or if you serve God very long, there are going to be people who attack you. We know from the Word of God that there are people within the church body, quote unquote, that are not real. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They've come into the body to intentionally try to wreak havoc on it. So some of those people that are, quote unquote, a part of the body really aren't genuinely, but it doesn't matter when they attack you, it still hurts. And some of it is ridiculous. I remember when we were in Louisiana, we lived in a church parsonage. And when things kind of got nasty there, one of the meetings that we were in was a number of criticisms came our way. One of them was we had in that house, we had elongated windows that were really high. If the ceiling was 8 foot, they were probably 6 foot up off the wall, 5 foot off the wall, something like that, and were elongated. At the time, Sarah was 4, Hannah was 2, Rebecca was just born. She hadn't been long, so Sarah may have been 5, it may have been 5, 3, and 1, somewhere along those lines. So, I mean, they're certainly not 5 or 6 foot tall. They're not now. Well, I guess they're 5, but not 6. And one of the people came by and said, "We drove by your house and there were lights on in the bedroom and nobody was in there." Okay, number one, why are you looking into my house at night, driving around, just staring into it? And number two, I don't think you could have seen a little girl playing in her bedroom this high when the window's at 5 foot. And they said, not only that, but over this past summer, you filled up your kiddie pool twice. Ooh, a kiddie pool too, nonetheless. Like, are you kidding? Those kind of things are, it would be funny if it didn't hurt at the time. It's like, really, people? We're arguing about whether or not I filled up a kiddie pool for my kids? But when that happens, how do we respond back to them? You want to say to them, well, if you would give more, we wouldn't have to worry about the electricity in the parsonage. I didn't actually know who gave in that church, which was a good thing. The first church I was in, I did know who gave. That was not good. One of my jobs was recording the giving. That is not a good idea. Because the guy that chiefly complained about money being spent and about how much we were getting paid, which at the time I was getting paid $100 a week, he gave $1 a week to the church. And he was very wealthy. So that didn't go over real well with me either. But you know what? Here's the deal. How we respond to those things is our problem. We can't control them, but I can't control me. The truth is, when I left Ocoee to go to Louisiana, I left Ocoee bitter because people had attacked us. And I ended up having to make phone calls back to those men. 9 of them. Multiple of those men had said, if I didn't get my family out of town, they were going to kill me and kill my wife and children. Now, I want to tell you, calling them was not on my priority list. But I'd been bitter against them. And I'd not responded the way God wanted me to. And I'm convinced today that I would not be in the ministry if I hadn't dealt with that. The main ringleader of that whole group, when I called him, he said this, "Well, it's about time you got right with God." I hung up the phone, and inside me, I'm going, "You have got to be kidding me. He did not just..." And the Holy Spirit said, "Do you want to call him back?" "Nope, nope, nope, nope. That's okay. I'll deal with this. Turn it over to God, because I don't want to call him back again, that's for sure." Right? But those things hurt. But Peter says here, hey, look, when they render evil to you, don't give it back. When they hurt you, don't give it back to them. How do you respond when someone in the church offends you? As you interact with others, what are your motives, your attitudes, your actions? You can't control everybody else's, but you can't control yours. But then he says, number three, the favor. What does he says? But counterwise, on the contrary, blessing. Wait a minute. So you're telling me that a guy walks into my office and he tells me I'm the scuzzbag of the century and I'm supposed to say, I hope God blesses you today. Hope you just have a fantastic day. Ay, ay, ay. It's one thing not to tell him he's a scuzzbag too, right? But how about let's not go all the way over here. But that's exactly what God's word's saying. Wow. Matter of fact, this word blessing carries the idea of a benefit. To speak well of someone, and it could be in the area of praying. A couple of Bible scholars believe that the idea behind this word is the idea of praying. In other words, pray for them. Wow. Matthew 5 and verse 44 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Wow. Those are tough things, aren't they? I had someone that I was particularly struggling with, and the Bible says it's a glory of a man to pass over matter. If you can pass it over, that's great. And I was really struggling with this, and the Holy Spirit said, "You're going to have to go talk to them." And I thought, I really don't want to go talk to them. And the Lord said, "Well, then pray for them." And I thought, I really don't want to pray for them either. Matter of fact, it'd be great if they failed because it proved me right. That's just a carnal attitude. That's a carnal attitude. Do you know what's interesting? Every time I thought of that person, I prayed for them. Prayed they'd be a success in the way they rear their family. Prayed that they'd be success in the things that they're doing in their marriage and so forth and so on. Do you know what? It wasn't long at all. I didn't have any hostility towards them at all. I was actually praying that God would bless them. That's what the text is talking about. Please understand, I struggled with that. Can you invest in someone you are struggling with by praying for their lives and their ministries? Just investing in them. But I don't like them. Pray for them. Beg God to do a work in their lives. I didn't say pray imprecatory prayers against them. God, strike them dead, amen, and do it today. I mean, it's like, that's not what we're talking about, okay? By the way, those are not always wrong. David did some of that, but for this context, I don't think you ought to start that right now, right? But then he gives us number four quickly, the foundation. Isn't it interesting how Peter keeps going back to this? What's the foundation for all of this? Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. In other words, Peter gets back to the foundation of everything, and that is the gospel. Peter said, look what you've been called to. Look what you get the privilege of being a part of. It's the gospel that's changed your life, that's made all the difference in the world. There are some that believe this text is saying that they will get a blessing in the future at some point because they've done this. And certainly there's some aspect of it, but I believe he's specifically talking about salvation here. It all gets back to that fact that we're redeemed and that we should make a difference in even how we treat each other because we're redeemed. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? The Bible makes it abundantly clear that if you struggle with bitterness and forgiveness, that you are to look up your salvation. Because if you can't forgive, the Bible says, pay attention to that. Pay attention to that. It could be an indication that you're struggling in that area. When we focus on heaven and the blessings of it, we find less time to focus on the problems of others around us, don't we? When we look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he reviled not again, it sure brings everything into perspective. If the Lord could stand there and let men mock him and spit on him and pluck his beard out and beat him when he was absolutely innocent, and not call fire down from heaven on them, but save one of them at the foot of the cross because that's why he was there, you and I certainly can endure some difficulties. You and I certainly can endure some name calling. It puts it all in perspective. How's your attitude towards your brothers and sisters today? Again, I'm glad that I don't have to preach this message in the midst of problems. I'm very grateful for the sweet spirit that we have at Emmanuel. But we must be on guard not to take that for granted. Because the devil would love to work his way in here. We ask God to keep your attitude towards others biblical. Regardless of what happens, to keep it biblical. Now let's talk just quickly, and we'll be done, about some family time. I sent you an email with this, and it's on the bottom of your bulletin. But many of these truths can help your children specifically, and of course us as well, know how to respond to their siblings or their friends at church. So review these truths and make specific applications in your life. For instance, one mind is the opposite of selfishness. Anybody have any kids in their home that struggle with selfishness? Anybody have any adults in your home that struggle with selfishness, right? Compassion is the opposite of making fun. Can kids in schools make fun of people? Use those opportunities to teach truth. Love is the opposite of hate. Shows how some of our actions demonstrate that they actually hate each other. Now, they wouldn't say they would, but their actions demonstrate that. Kindness or courteousness is the opposite of rudeness. Talk about greeting others when they're spoken to. Make sure your children know that they can speak to others when they're spoken to. That's important for them to understand that. That's part of being courteous. Teach them how praying for those who hurt them allows God to heal their heart and to change their heart in the process. Tell them a time perhaps when someone hurts you and how you ask God to turn this pain into something he could use. Those are great truths for your children to understand and for each other to understand too. How am I going to apply this message to my heart? May we not walk out of here and think, okay, that was, all right, well, that's okay, without specifically taking this and changing. Because that's what God wants for us. He wants us to change day by day. And I'm grateful we have a wonderful church. I'm grateful we have a sweet spirit. Let's be on guard to not allow anything to happen. May God help us to do that. Father, we thank you for your word, for the privilege of opening it, and for just practical truths that you give us every day. And may we continue to have a sweet spirit here. May we be quick to deal with offenses and different things like that. May we respond the way you want us to according to this text of Scripture, no matter what the circumstances. It sure is convicting for us. And I pray that you would be pleased. Even in this invitation now, would you work in hearts and lives? And we'll thank you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you quietly stand to your feet? Is God working in your heart? Maybe you just need to come and kneel here and say, God, this area I have not done a good job of. Or perhaps you need to go to someone else in this room and say, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? I really need to deal with that issue with you. I was sharp with you here. Or I didn't show a lot of patience here or whatever. Don't walk out of here not allowing the Spirit of God to work in your heart. Let them play one more time through. If God's working, would you respond?